Is there a time when it is too late to repent? Hello and welcome to The Good Word. My name is Mathilde Frey. I am a professor of theology at Walla Walla University, and I will be your host for this week's Sabbath School lesson on Daniel chapter 5. I'm here today with Jody Washburn and Dave Thomas, both theology professors at the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Today we study the tragic chapter in the book of Daniel about King Belshazzar and the great feast with the writing on the wall. And then Daniel will interpret that. Belshazzar has, in the end, no more time given. What do you make of this story?
Well, I mean, it's a very dramatic story. When I read this story, I am reminded of the historical surprise of Babylon falling in one night. You know, historians are amazed at that city without a fight, really. And you get this picture of the king being besieged, but feeling quite secure and having this great drunken feast. And suddenly the enemy soldiers appear the handwriting appears, and soon thereafter come the enemy soldiers. That's pretty dramatic.
Strikes me as a, I don't know, maybe feeling secure or maybe feeling desperate to deny what he could sense was the unraveling of the kingdom.
Oh, I think he felt quite secure in his city. It had these great walls, and they had food and they had water, and he thought, well, who cares about the people trying to invade? They won't be getting in here. And so they leave things very lax.
Do you understand the historical? I have never quite mastered the historical flow, but here we're apparently at a section in the progression of the kingdom of Babylon where is it Nabonidus who is or Nabopolassar? One of the kings has gone off somewhere else to work in another part of the kingdom.
Or they think he retired.
Ah, okay.
The king who is probably the king, the great king, is Nabonidus.
Mm-hmm.
And Belshazzar is his son.
Like a regent or co-regent.
Co-regent,
yeah.
In Babylon.
What was he doing? I didn't totally understand. He goes to Tema or another place, but why?
I think there is a lot of background history that would have to be understood, where Nabonidus is a king that was probably not well received in Babylon. He has taken over the kingdom through a coup. Then he has brought about changes, especially in the religious
world. Too drastic of changes, yeah.
He has transformed the Marduk worship into the god Sin, which is the moon god.
Yes.
And the priests didn't like him at all.
Okay.
The Babylonian priests. We are at the very end when the transition happens to Cyrus.
Yes.
And the Persian Empire.
Yes.
In the very last year. So over the course of these Sabbath School lessons, we have come from the year 605 BC, and now we are in 539 BC.
Yeah, thank you. That helps. That little bit of background of what's going on in Babylon helps.
Yeah, so you have 60 years or so that's gone
yes.
by.
Yes. And also Nabonidus apparently was somebody who was not well. He is recorded with some illnesses.
Mm.
And he was somebody who tried to bring back and connect back again the Assyrian world.
Yes.
And bring back the way of worship and the way of life of the Assyrians who had ruled the world before. So he builds temples to the moon god in other places also, and he travels with his military and fights battles about that. So in this case here, he makes Belshazzar the co-regent, and he has left Babylon for a number of years already. So apparently for about 10 or 11 years. And Belshazzar is in Babylon, and it's at the very end when, in the night when the change will happen.
Yeah.
And he went all the way to Lebanon, huh?
Yes.
And I thought he retired and just was enjoying the sunshine or something.
No, he's apparently brought back. He's in some records, he said that he made some kind of connection with Cyrus even.
Okay, okay.
So Cyrus favored Nabonidus, but didn't want Belshazzar here.
Mm-hmm.
And then got rid of him after this.
Yeah. So what do you make of that?
In order to answer your initial question, I think, again, you have to sort of zoom out and look at the literary work of the book as a whole. So we've talked about the language, and we talked about part one, part two, you know, story and apocalyptic or prophecy. But you also have to look at the chiasm or the sandwiching repetition here at the beginning of the book. So we often think of two and chapters 2 and 7 as sort mm-hmm. of at least partially paralleling each other. But then you also have chapters 3 and 6 that mm-hmm. that reflect each other. The plot line is actually identical with different characters. And so that would also put these two stories, so chapter 4 and chapter 5, parallel, mm-hmm. and yet with drastic differences. So I almost think that this immediacy that you're talking about, like the arrogance to an immediate fall, right, where there's no time left to repent, is part of that juxtaposition. So then we have to ask ourselves why, like, what is the point being made with this juxtaposition of Nebuchadnezzar turning toward God
and Belshazzar
either waiting too long or having no interest in making that sort of acknowledgement.
Mm-hmm.
So why? What is there for us?
Maybe the part of the queen mother who enters and reminds Nebuchadnezzar shows that he did have chances in the past. He had a lot.
Opportunities for learning.
Yes.
Yeah.
And repenting.
Yeah. And he has missed all of them. And now we are in the final hours.
And she almost talks to him mm-hmm. as if it's a given that he knew those stories,
yes.
but that he, for some reason, wasn't calling them to mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. He should have known Daniel. He should have known how he was part of the king's house and how close he was to Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar is always said to be kind of like the father with Belshazzar. We have to recognize this is literally grandfather.
Yeah, yeah.
Because there is a Nabonidus in between.
So what do you make of the words that appeared on the wall?
Yes. Four words. The first one is repeated, mene mene tekel upharsin, written on the wall by a hand, and everybody is frightened.
As we would be today.
hand with nothing attached to it.
Yes, yes.
And everybody believes those are words of judgment, right?
We understand also from historical records that Belshazzar was somebody who worked in the trades that took place between Babylon and all the surrounding cities and states. So when he would be able to read those words, then he should at least recognize the kind of like literal concept or meaning behind them, because each word in the Aramaic and in the Hebrew is a measurement word for a measurement.
Uh-huh.
So that's why people read this as a statement of judgment, that Belshazzar is being measured, so to speak.
I think that comes from Daniel's interpretation, too.
Yeah, it does.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. You've been weighed in the balance.
But his interpretation is, what would you call that? Spinning a pun on mm-hmm. on the literal meanings of the words. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Say more, Jody.
We have, I don't know. Have you looked? I haven't looked up the literal meanings of each word recently.
Well, the literal word for the mene would be the mina. We encounter
to
this
count?
Word
mana.
In the, yes, mm-hmm. we encounter this word in the Bible, in Old and in the New Testament, and it would be the measurement for one mina, which is translated about 600 grams. Help me on the American measurement.
I think it's 2.5 grams to an ounce, so
okay.
Not a very big portion.
I should bring that also in here in my part. The tekel is the shekel. It's just
okay. Yeah, a difference of
yes.
Yeah.
And then the Ufarzin is two peras, which is half a mina, and would be the division.
But I think, like you point out in your commentary, like the meanings, right, mm-hmm. of these words when they're used as verbs instead of
yes.
instead of measurements, and I think
yes.
that's what Daniel is spinning off of. So not as mm-hmm. much the use of them in measurement, though that would be the general connotation. But like, but the mene to count, right? Tekel to weigh out.
Mm-hmm.
Paras, to divide or to shatter
yes.
into pieces.
Yes.
And Daniel spins off of that, right? When he says, Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So there's like layers of meaning
mm-hmm.
coming from these words.
And that is why Daniel was needed to come in, probably, because he gave... He went back to those the root form of those words, whereas
yeah.
the king may have gotten the idea of the like
the
weight,
money, yeah, yeah,
the money and so on.
Yeah,
maybe we don't know even that, but Daniel gives us the
Are you saying that he adds a cosmic dimension to language?
He applies it far beyond the normal, simple
yes.
connotations.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, he draws out a lesson.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. I think talking too about the parallelism between different parts of the book. Again, when Jacques Ducan talks about the number four in the book of Daniel, he very animatedly he slaps his hand right 1 2 3 4 the end. 1 2 3 4 the end. So this is a repeated pattern. And if you go back a few weeks ago when we looked at chapter 2, you know, you have the image in these four sections and then the kingdom of God. And here again, Ducan argues that that connotation is also here, that it's 1 2 3 4 the end. And the end is the kingdom of, it's not just another earthly kingdom, but the idea that there is a kingdom beyond these kingdoms. And that point then is taken up also later in the book.
Yes. Yeah.
See, and I'm always intrigued by the very ending here, that Belshazzar gave the command and said Daniel was clothed with purple and a chain of gold was put around his neck and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So here this man is about to die and he promotes Daniel, you know.
Yeah.
So I guess that's a recognition that he understood what was going to happen here, but that it
a desperate holding on to the structure of the existence of the kingdom.
Yeah. So it seems there is a time when it's too late to repent, Matilda.
Even Belshazzar understands that, because every time Daniel interprets one of the words, he uses four words
yes.
in the Aramaic.
Those patterns continue.
And he uses four, which then four times three, mm-hmm. which brings us to that concept of the number that at when you have four, then there is nothing beyond.
Yes.
Oh, really?
Yes.
After four, there is at the end.
So we could say that four is the number of the end, huh?
Yes. Thank you, Jody and Dave, for today's lesson, and Abby Wissink, our engineer, and to all of our listeners for the good word. My name's Matilda Fry.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.